Text for this morning is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning with the 24th verse, where Jesus says, at the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. About 25 years ago, a couple from, I believe, Michigan had traveled to Florida, purchased a plot of land not far from the ocean, and hired a contractor to build a house, picked out the plans and asked the contractor to build them a house. Then they went back up north and waited to hear that it was done, received the word that the house was all done, and so that winter they came down to find their house and to see their brand new home. And as they arrived there, they realized their neighbor had built the exact same house on his lot, and there was no house on their lot. And then they realized the contractor built their house on their neighbor's lot, put it on the wrong piece of property. I don't know how they worked that one out. At the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus uses the imagery of building a house and thinking about what land, what type of foundation will be underneath that house to depict a very important spiritual lesson for us regarding our lives of faith, our spiritual lives, and where you build your spiritual life and upon what you build your spiritual hope is so very important and so crucial. Now, in the two different hearers, or the two different scenarios that Jesus gives regarding these hearers in this little parable, the crucial difference is not between the physical hearing of the Word of God. They both hear the Word of God. But rather it is in the spiritual application of that Word. You know, our enemies, the enemies of our faith, just rage against the Word of God in every way, because Satan and the world and our flesh know that that's really the only connection we have to Christ and to everlasting life in heaven. So it would make sense that they would wage war against that Word of God in any way that they can. And if Satan cannot keep you on the front end from hearing that Word, well, if he can keep you from hearing that Word, he's won the day. If the world can't convince you of the lack of importance from its perspective of that Word of God and hearing it, if it could do that, it has won the day. But if none of those things could be done by the devil and the world to prevent all of this and prevent you and me from actually having contact with and physically hearing the Word of God, at least engaging the third enemy of our faith, our own sinful hearts, at least then it must try to prevent it from reaching our hearts. We know from Scripture, and we've heard in our nice devotions this week here in chapel, that God's Word contains a spiritual power to it. The Holy Spirit has attached Himself to the proclamation and the reading and the hearing and even the singing of that Word. It has the power to convert our hearts and to create faith in Christ and to preserve us in that faith. But in a sense, we can empty it of its power by our unbelief and our stubbornness and not letting it reach our hearts. In this chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7 have recorded for us our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, which he spoke to his disciples. This was spoken to believers. And earlier in this very chapter 7, Jesus warns with those famous words, "Beware of false prophets." And that is certainly an important warning for us, because false prophets can twist and change the Word of God to potentially derail us in our faith. And he's speaking there about somebody who appears to be proclaiming Christ, even from a pulpit, even with a cross around his neck. Someone who appears to be preaching Christ, but in reality is teaching a perverted doctrine. But here at the end of that chapter, there is a warning not about false prophets, but it is a warning about becoming a false disciple. In other words, somebody who appears to outwardly love Christ. In fact, somebody who sits in his sanctuary and listens to his word and even makes that an important aspect of their life, but inwardly does not build their spiritual hope and foundation on that word. A number of years ago, I was in a meeting of pastors, and we were hemming and hawing about how to get delinquent members back to church. And one of the pastors there told a story. I believe it had happened in a nearby parish, that another pastor had told him he had done this, where he wrote a letter to a delinquent member who never wanted to come to church to hear the Word of God. And he basically said in the letter, "I need to have you come in and talk to me because someone is trying very hard to have you removed from our church membership. I need to talk to you about this." And the guy came in the next day and he said, "What is this? Who is it?" And he said, "It's you. You're trying to prevent yourself from staying a member of this church." The greatest challenge that I face to my Christian faith doesn't come from the outside world and doesn't necessarily come from false prophets. Certainly those things are dangerous to me. But the greatest challenge that I have to my faith comes here, inside of me. It comes whenever there's an interruption between my ear and my heart. It comes when the hearing of God's word is just a physical thing that I do, and I don't let that word absorb down into my conscience and into my soul and into my heart. That is my greatest challenge. The two different hearers that our Lord Jesus is describing can be sitting side by side today in chapel, can be sitting in a sanctuary of God's house, because they're both hearing the word of God. And maybe through the typical things that happen in life, there may not appear to be any great difference between them. But it's only when the final storm will come, when the final day of judgment comes, then it will be seen who was building on the rock. Pastors will tell you that quite often they'll hear from members if they're facing a really difficult thing in life, especially if it's maybe a terminal illness, they'll have a Christian say to them, "I just don't know how people can face this apart from Christ. I just don't know how people can go through this without their faith in their Savior." The NASB translation translates Jesus' words this way: "Whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them," puts them into practice, does them. When the word of Christ comes to us and penetrates down into our hearts, when it causes us to look into our own consciences and to see my sinfulness and my wickedness, and it causes me to bow before God in sincere repentance of all of my sins, not just some of my sins, and then when it brings me and flies me to the cross of Christ and sets me there to see God's marvelous grace and forgiveness and compassion for every one of my sins and yours as well, and when the Holy Spirit causes me through that word to base my everlasting hope of going to heaven on what Jesus has done alone for me, and when I realize by God's grace that it's His holy record that is now mine and I possess that by faith, this is how God builds your spiritual house on the rock. One final note about the rock. The rock, notice in the parable, the rock is what receives all the credit for the survival of the house through all of the storms. Because the rock is Christ Himself. He is what survives. Now, this is comforting for you and me, and here's why. On the final day, when people are arriving in heaven, there will be some who arrive there with a very strong and confident faith. There will be others who arrive there with a medium intensity faith. And there will be some that arrive there with a very weak and flimsy faith. But it is not the strength of your faith that provides the stability for your spiritual house, but it is rather the foundation upon which that faith is resting. May you and I say with the hymn writer, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Amen. Please rise. And we pray. Unto you, O Heavenly Father, I direct my first thoughts and lift up my heart in prayer that I may live and walk in you alone. May I turn to you today in true repentance, cleanse me from all wickedness and uncleanness. Bless me in Christ in whatever pleases you, grant me wisdom and strength to perform the duties of the calling in which you have placed me. May your holy angels accompany me and mine in all our ways and help us to walk together in love in the narrow path which leads to your heaven. To this end, help us by your Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.